As you know, we've been looking at the sermon on the. As you know, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It's on. Yeah. No. No. We're just going to go without it. Okay. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 33 to 37. As you know, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we come then to this section, following on immediately from what Jesus has been teaching on the matters of marriage and divorce. So let's read from verse 33. This is God's word. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Amen. And we just ask the Lord just to bless his word to us tonight and teach us from these precious words. I wonder, we talk about the word of the Lord and we talk about your words. I wonder, can your word be trusted? That's the question I want to just throw out this evening. Can my word be trusted? If you say you'll do something, do you do it? If you say you won't do something, do you not do it? What about your word? Are you someone who can be trusted? Last week in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at marriage and divorce, and we dealt with some of the issues involved in marriage and divorce. And at the heart of a marriage is the taking of vows, and you take vows with words. You make promises at the front of church, usually in front of the witnesses who are there. You make them to each other, and also obviously in front of God. Vows are made in words. On Monday at the Supreme Court in London, you've probably been listening a bit of it on the news, the judges began to consider the vexed question of Brexit, whether it can go ahead or not. Before they did so, all 11 of them had to be sworn in and promise with words to do what's right without fear or favour. With words. Or look at your banknote in your pocket. I looked at the banknotes that I had in my wallet. I had a Bank of Scotland note, I had a Danske Bank note, I had a Bank of England note. On the front of each of them, I promised to pay the bearer. The whole banking system is based around words and promises. If there weren't the promises, if there weren't the trustworthiness of the banks, the banking system would collapse. Or sign a contract. If you're buying something, maybe on hire purchase, you're always advised to read the words, especially the small print, because should you default or should there be a problem, people will say, well, you signed the contract. And a contract is made up with words. So tonight we're thinking about words, whether it's a marriage contract or a courtroom where you maybe have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Or maybe it's on a banknote, or maybe it's in a commercial contract. Words are used, and we used to have that saying, your word is your bond. Not sure people would say that so much in business nowadays, but your word is your bond, at least it used to be in business circles. And the whole system operates, and the whole of life in many ways operates on the basis of trust. Whether people who have said things can be trusted, whether they will honour what they have promised, whether they will carry them through, or what they have said will all just be a tissue of lies. Now that's what Jesus is dealing with here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He is dealing with your words. Remember, this is the king setting out, if you like, the charter of his kingdom. He is setting out the new way of living, the new way of acting, the new way of following this king, and here's his charter, and your words matter. We've heard how your marriage matters, we've heard how your heart attitude matters, your attitude to the Old Testament, how all of those things are involved, but now we're thinking about your words. And these words that we have just read a moment or two ago from Matthew 5, 33 to 37, are words that are important, and people have used them in different ways over the centuries. You probably know Quakers. I'm not sure are they still strict on this, but Quakers used to refuse to take oaths in court, for example. The time of the Reformation, the Anabaptists were like that as well. They refused to take oaths in court. And certainly Jesus says here, doesn't he? He quotes here this verse 36, "Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." It seems to be saying that oaths in court ought not to be taken. But look what Jesus says in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.'" So let's do a few verse cross-references on this. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. When Jesus says here in verse 33 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said," he's not quoting directly from the Old Testament, but he is quoting the sense of what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching from the Old Testament. For example, Exodus 20, verse 7, the fourth commandment, the third commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So taking God's name in a swearing by God's name or swearing in God's name is not something to be done lightly. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Or look at Numbers 30, verse 2. Numbers 30, verse 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 30, verse 2. "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he has said. And the last reference is in Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, 'My vow was a mistake.' Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands?" So in Scripture, the making of vows and the taking of vows is really important. They're not to be made lightly. They're not to be made with your fingers crossed behind your back and with a sense of, well, if it works out, it'll be okay, but if it doesn't work out well, we'll just change our minds. They're solemn, they're binding. When you take a vow in scriptural terms, it says a lot about you and the vow that you have taken. But the Pharisees, and this is what Jesus is speaking about here, the Pharisees had taken the Old Testament law and they had subtly evaded the importance that Jesus was implying was behind the making and the taking of vows. Notice verse 34, go back to Matthew chapter 5. They had been teaching people, they had been saying to people, if you're going to take a vow, don't swear in God's name, but swear by heaven. "I swear to heaven, I'm telling the truth." Or swear by God's throne. "I swear by God's throne, I'm telling the truth." Or swear by the earth, verse 35, "I'm telling the truth." Or swear by Jerusalem, the great city of the king, "I'm telling the truth." And the Pharisees had invented this kind of way of taking vows as a means of stopping people from using God's name in vain. I think we're trying to be fair to them in a sense. They were trying to stop people just using God's name as a means of backing up their testimony in a kind of a light way in a day-to-day basis. And Jesus indicates here that the Pharisees, as an alternative, said, well, if you have to swear, swear by the city, or swear by your head, or swear by the earth. We wouldn't do that, but that's what they were encouraging people to do in that day. There was an acceptance, you see, amongst the Pharisees that people would be taking vows to back up what they had to say. Well, if they were going to take vows, the Pharisees were saying, well, let them swear by the temple, let them swear by heaven, let them swear by their head. It stops them taking God's name in vain. And it's amazing, you know, if you listen to people nowadays, how often people swear, don't they, with various ways of swearing. If you listen to school kids, for example, or listen on a football terrace to people talking, or listen to people in the shops, they're always saying things like, I swear to God, I swear on the Holy Bible, I swear on my mother's grave. That's how the average man or woman speaks. Nowadays, they were doing it in Bible times as well. And they think by doing that, it brings an extra authority, an extra weight to their words. The Pharisees, well, they were trying to stop people taking God's name in vain. But by inventing these kind of subtle references to swearing by the city or swearing by your head, what they were doing was totally devaluing the taking of vows. It meant they were just throwaway phrases. For after all, if you took a vow in the name of the city of Jerusalem, why would you keep it? The city of Jerusalem can't come after you. Or if you take a vow in the name of your head, your own head's not going to come after you. So this whole practice was just being destroyed. And though the scriptures of Old Testament were really strong in taking vows, and if you take a vow, you must perform it, the Pharisees had effectively defused, if you like, the whole practice. They had neutered the whole practice of taking vows. So let me again bring you back to where we started. The sense of a functioning society requires people to take and make promises and to keep the promises that they make. So if you make a promise and you say you'll do something, you always kind of feel you should keep it, don't you? Because if you break it, you're afraid the other person will think you're unreliable or untrustworthy or a bit flaky. You know, they made a promise, but it didn't keep it. And I don't know about you, if I make a promise, you always kind of feel an onus upon you to kind of try and make sure you've kept your word. Or if someone makes me a promise, I feel that they should keep their word, what they have said to me. And it's interesting in our society today, you know, we live in a society where people... We talk about it being a liberal society and a liberal democracy and all of that. And people, when they talk about liberal democracy in those terms, what they mean is we're free to do whatever they like. But if you make a promise to do something for them and you don't keep it, you will certainly find the wrath of that liberal coming your way. People, all of us, in our DNA, we expect those we make promises with to be trustworthy and to be reliable. Your words count. And if you let me down, I may be a liberal, but I have the right to be angry with you for letting me down. Because your words count, your words matter. Behind the words, there is an intention there. And if you don't carry through on the intention, it says a lot about you, the man or the woman that you are. And making vows, it applies, as we've said, in business, in marriage, in law, in church. I mean, I was installed here only a few months ago, and I had to take vows. I had to make promises at the front of church, and you were all here, and you heard me say, I do, I will, or whatever it was. And we hold people to these things. So if vows are important, and yet the Pharisees have kind of just ruined the whole taking of vows by the way they had interpreted the law of the Old Testament, what was Jesus' alternative? Verse 36 and verse 37 tell us. This is the kingdom now. We're not now thinking of Old Testament. We're thinking of the latter days, these days in which we are living. Jesus said, verse 36, "Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." I was laughing when I was preparing this. You know, Jesus says you cannot even make one hair white or black. Imagine if you could make your hair black again by just taking a vow. A lot of people would be taking vows, wouldn't they, to get their hair back again and get rid of the white and the grey hairs. And I've got some myself. But Jesus here is saying, do not swear by your head. You cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You see, why do I need to swear oaths if I am fundamentally honest? If consistently, as a person, I am reliable, I am trustworthy, I am integrated, then I don't need to take oaths. I swear to God, I swear in the Bible. You don't need to do that. If you say, yes, I'll do it, and you do it, and you do it often enough, and every time as a habit, if you make a promise, you keep it, people will trust you. You'll not need to say, I swear on this or I swear on that. Your character will back up your words, and there will be a connection between the words and the character. Someone has put it like this: oaths arise because men are so often liars. Oaths arise because men are so often liars. That's why in a courtroom they bring in the Bible and you have to put your hand on it and you have to say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole, because it's a higher authority. If we just stood there and said, I'll tell the truth, nobody would believe you. But Jesus is not talking about courtrooms. Jesus is talking just about basic, ordinary life. John Stott, in his comment on this passage, says the following: Christians should say what they mean and mean what they say. Our unadorned words should be enough, he says. Yes or no. And when a monosyllable will do, he goes on, why should we waste our breath by adding to it? Having to add oaths and having to add all sorts of dire threats if I don't keep my word is very often a sign of my being untrustworthy and unreliable as a character. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, from the devil. We're thinking about the devil on Sunday morning. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus says it comes from the evil one. If you're having to go into all these ways of backing up your word. Because the devil, what is the devil fundamentally? A liar, Jesus said. A liar. Using words to deceive people. Using words not to follow through. And Jesus' warning here, our words really matter. Our words really count. So just before I close, does this mean then that Christians should refuse to take oaths in court? No, it doesn't. If I have to appear in a courtroom, in a formal setting, the court doesn't know me, never seen me before. The taking of an oath is a way of guaranteeing my testimony, and as a citizen, as a good citizen of a country, I should be prepared to take an oath. Especially if I'm telling the truth, I have no need to fear anything. Indeed, in Matthew 26, the high priest put Christ on oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say. So oaths are not wrong, and society using oaths is not wrong. Oaths are important. But Jesus here, I think, is more dealing with just personal life. This is coming straight after the passage about divorce and marriage, and it's feeding out of that. And there is that sense of in marriage that we, if we take vows, ought to be keeping those vows. But it also applies to business, it applies to banking, it applies to church life, so many areas. And this is where I finish. Because remember, most of all, that God is a God of his word. This is all predicated on the fact that God is a God of his word. If he is anything, he is a God of his word. This Christmas season's coming up, and we'll be thinking in a week or two, maybe this week, I'm not quite sure which passage I'm going to speak on Sunday. Maybe John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. God is fundamentally a God of the Word. And God's Word is reliable. I mean, that's how you become a Christian. You believe his Word. You take what he has said to be true, and you receive Christ on that basis of God speaking to you. God isn't flaky. God isn't untrustworthy or unreliable. God is 100% trustworthy. And that's not saying that as a Christian you will always get it right. You'll always say the right things. But if we follow the God of the Word, then when we sin, we'll repent. And we will seek God's forgiveness. A God whose Word can always be trusted, always be leaned upon, that will never give way and never let you fall. So the implication of what Jesus is saying is this, that if you claim to be a child of God, you ought to be a child of your word, a man or woman of your word, children of God's word. If you make a promise, keep it, even if it's harming you. If you're asked to tell the truth, tell it. If you're resorting to swearing oaths, it implies you're untrustworthy. Be a man or woman of your word. Never lie, always tell the truth. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no, and the character behind it will back it up. And people won't need to say to you, come on, what are you really saying? Or what do you really mean? Because they'll know that what you've said carries the ring of truth with it. The yes means yes, the no means no. Yeah, that's the sort of man or woman I want to be, and I trust that's the sort of man or woman you want to be. Jesus here is speaking here, and he's encouraging us to back up our lips with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity just to think about this portion of scripture tonight, Lord. We thank you for the reminder that in Christ we have someone who was the word made flesh, and we thank you that he encourages a way of living that is countercultural. For we know, Lord, that we live in a world that breaks contracts, a world that breaks people break their word, a world that people just chop and change just to please themselves. But Father, you have encouraged us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, that our lives would back up our lips, and that, Father, we would be such a people. Lord, we recognize it's not easy. We recognize, Lord, there is sin in the world and sin in our hearts, Lord, and often we fail. But we thank you that, Lord, you're a God who is able to help us and to reset us. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to seek your help and thus, Lord God, to fulfill the word of Jesus. Hear us, Lord, and continue with us in this time of prayer, we pray, for we ask in his name these things. Amen.